Thank you very much. Delighted you've come. I want to again invite you to pray for South Africa. South Africa has one of the highest rates of AIDS and HIV in the world. I was talking to a missionary doctor, and he said that 76% of those who come into the hospital for respiratory disease are HIV positive. And the other scale of numbers is similar. And I was talking to a man who is in a pharmacy company in South Africa, and they sell medicines in Uganda. And he said that 96% of those who are admitted to hospital in Uganda are HIV positive. You think of 96%. We went through the hospital and to visit and to stand there and realize that whole wards are given over to HIV and to AIDS patients. It is one of the most tragic situations. One whole ward of nothing but children, because the AIDS virus is spreading so rapidly through Central and through Southern Africa. And what do we say? I mean, one of the great needs is a spiritual need. We know that these people are on their way out. Some of them do not get any medical attention because they can't afford it. The medical industry in South Africa has deteriorated so rapidly that many of the hospitals, which were first world class, now don't have any medicines. When you think how many years ago, 26 or 7 years ago, the first heart transplant took place in South Africa. In that hospital today, there are very few medicines. And the nurses who are working for the government sit in the coffee room and in the lounge and just drink coffee. They can't be fired by government law, and people in the wards are dying for lack of care. But as tragic as the situation is physically, it's far more tragic spiritually. And the law that was passed just a few days before we left to go to South Africa, it is against the law to do what I did in South Africa, and that is to say that there's only one way to glory, because that is discrimination. And the laws are going to affect the churches eventually. That law was passed very quietly. I asked people when I arrived, what about this law and how was it going to affect the church? They didn't even know about it. I knew more about the law than they did, because someone had sent me a copy of it in an email. But it's against the law to discriminate and say there's only one way to salvation, only one way to heaven. The churches, by the law, will be required to marry homosexuals and gay couples. And they'll have no recourse except the punishment of the courts. So we need to pray for the country. We think of young people who came to us and asked, what should they do? Does God lead every young couple to leave South Africa? And if they do, what happens? Where do we go from here to reaching that country with the gospel? They say that in 20 years, South Africa will have a white government again, because the blacks will be so decimated in numbers that there won't be enough to elect a black government. The president of the country does not believe that the AIDS disease comes from HIV virus. In fact, it's promoted in that country that HIV has been promoted by the white population to destroy the black population. And in fact, there is an AIDS, a World AIDS Congress in Durban the end of this month, in his country, an international conference on AIDS, and the president of the country does not believe that HIV leads to AIDS. And so even all the medical things that are given to us and that are documented without any question, you can imagine the chaos that exists. When he came into power, when the government came into power, they guaranteed medical help for children under 6 and for pregnant women. And so they would go. They would just go to the hospital because they were of that age. Didn't exactly comprehend that it was for people in need, not because they were 6 years old and younger. And so parents brought their children to the hospital looking for medicines because it was guaranteed to them. And medicines were given to them. Didn't need it. Didn't know what they were getting, but they got medicines because that's what they got by law. And so the chaos in the government, many times they aren't even able to carry on parliamentary procedure because those who are elected to parliament are out shopping with this enormous wealth that they have all of a sudden gotten because they're now part of the government. In the newspapers, almost every day, there is a discovery of some graft or some corruption, some bribery. For some of these people in power, it's the first time they've ever had anybody else's money. You and I, we handle other people's money in our business, but if you think for the first time you handle somebody else's money and you don't think you're accountable, well, you just take it home with you. And so there is just utter chaos economically. And foreign investment is almost a thing of the past with the country. Countries don't want to invest in a country. People don't want to invest in a country that is an undeveloping country. But the gospel needs to go out, and there needs to be a fresh approach to the preaching of the gospel and a fresh looking at methods of presenting the gospel to people. The price of gold, as you know, has gone way down below $300 an ounce. And because of that, the profitability of the mines makes it almost impossible to dig gold. And if they don't dig gold, that puts hundreds of thousands of people out of work, largely blacks from not only South Africa, but Mozambique and Zambia and Zimbabwe. And if they're put out of work, then they go on strike. And crime is the result. So some of the mines are being closed because it's not economically feasible to mine the gold. And the answer, as far as the employees are concerned, well, that's just the white people closing the mines for no reason at all, just to spite us. So you can imagine if you try to put this mentality together, or this mindset together, into an economy that at one time was a strong economy, stronger than ours. At one time, there was $2 to one rand. Two of our dollars would buy one of their rand. Their currency is a rand. While we were there for 3 months, the currency was devalued by 15%. Just the inflation. So you can think of South Africa as a country of chaos in every respect. The infrastructure is being destroyed, or at least being deteriorating, because it's largely the white people who have cars, and the black don't have cars, so why should we keep the roads up? But if the roads are not kept up, then transportation is down, and shipping is down, and trucks can't move, and I mean, it's just an amazing thing. It's a rule by force, and not the force of the government. So we need to pray for those as brothers and sisters in the family of God who are in South Africa, and that they would seek to understand and know God's will, that they would be willing to follow God's will if it meant that they should stay in South Africa. When we were there about 5 or 6 years ago, we visited with a couple who had two daughters, and their parents moved to Scotland, and the children eventually married and moved to Scotland. So we were surprised. I was speaking in an assembly, and here and sitting in front of us was this girl with her husband and two lovely girls. They were about 6 and 8, I think, two beautiful children. And we were surprised to see them back in South Africa. And so we asked them. I said, well, you know, what are you doing here in South Africa? We understood that you had emigrated to Scotland. They said, we had, but we decided to come back to South Africa. And I said, well, why? And their answer was that they would rather their children be faced with physical violence in South Africa than the wicked and godless nation of Scotland. That the godlessness of the UK and of Scotland was a worse danger or bring more damage to their children than with the physical violence in South Africa. Astonishing to me. It's astounding. We were with a family, and his father was 84 years old. He was going to the doctor. He went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him a fairly good bill of health. And he began to talk to the doctor. The doctor is 32 years old. And a lot of the banners and whatever, postcards on the walls of this clinic had to do with the problems of AIDS and HIV and all the other things. And so they began to talk about this. And this 32-year-old doctor, who has his whole life ahead of him, finishing medicine just 5 or 6 years ago, said to this 84-year-old man, he said, "I wish I was where you are." He said, "I envy you where you are." He wished he was 84 years old. Imagine wishing that you didn't have 50 years ahead of you to live and practice in the medicine, in the field of medicine in South Africa. Just astonishing, startling to hear things like this and realize the condition of that country. So there are brothers and sisters in our family, our extended family, who are there, and you can pray for them. Our study is from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. We read it this morning, but I read it to you again because I want to continue to look at these this list. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we come this evening to acknowledge our dependence upon your Holy Spirit, to take of the things of Christ and minister them to us. We thank you that your word gives us encouragement for hearts that are overcome with sorrow and sadness. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in South Africa, many struggling with very, very difficult situations about their children, their job, their family, their safety and security, their ability to make money, the taxes that they have to pay, the problems that they face on the job, the future which seems so dim. And Father, we pray that as they hear your word and they understand your word by your Spirit, that they will be encouraged and that they will be strengthened to obey and know that your word is just as true in South Africa as it is here in our country, that your promises are just as real for them in their circumstances as they are for us and for those in the UK and Australia. Father, help them to understand and know your presence with them, that no matter what the circumstances are, you are with them, and your exceeding great and precious promises are real and can be fulfilled in their life. Help them, through your word and through the fellowship of your people, to be bound together in love and in care for one another. We know that they will experience danger. They will go through damage to their property. They will face uncertain circumstances. But we know that you are the same through the Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that permanent blessing that we belong to you and you belong to us. And you have given us a promise of your faithfulness in every circumstance of life. We thank you for blessing us as you have blessed them spiritually. We thank you that you have blessed us materially, and you have blessed them to a large degree materially as well. May they set their affections on things above, not on things on the earth, that they might know that one day he that shall come will come, and he will sort out the injustices, and he will bring everything to justice and righteousness. Thank you again for meeting with us and for blessing our study of your word as you promised you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been talking today about the need for all diligence. And I have suggested to you that the context of these verses leads us to the garden. It leads us to the garden and to understand what God is teaching us. I suggested to you this morning that the garden and growth and seeds and many other aspects of growth in the garden are a means of us understanding spiritual truth. From Genesis to Revelation, God uses the garden, and he uses growth, he uses development, he uses seeds as a means of our understanding spiritual truth. And I suggested to you this morning that God has made every provision that is necessary for our life, for our death, for our resurrection, and for our multiplication. God has done the same for a seed. So I thought I would bring an object lesson along just to help us understand that God has put in this seed, in this seed pod, everything that's necessary to produce a tree. That tree is often called an upside-down tree in Africa. It is a huge tree with a girth of maybe 20, 30, sometimes 40 feet. And it has seed pods that go out of here, that grow out of it. And in the seed pods is cream of tartar. This is where cream of tartar comes from. It comes from the baobab tree in Africa. And you open that and you can put one in your mouth. It tastes kind of sweet. Spit out the seed and you'll have your cream of tartar. But as we look at a seed, what has God placed in the seed? What is in there? As I suggested to you this morning, when I was at the prison, I held a coconut and a football or a rugby ball. And I asked the men in the prison if I plant the rugby ball, or I told them if you plant the rugby ball and water it, and if you get enough light on it and it gets warm enough, the rugby will grow. The rugby ball will grow, a rugby ball tree. They laughed immediately. They responded immediately by laughing at this crazy American thinking that you could grow a rugby ball tree from a rugby ball. Obviously you can't, but why? Because the rugby ball doesn't have life in it. But it looks like something that might grow. And you look at this. Somebody asked me if it was a grenade. Somebody asked me if it was a nuclear a bomb. And somebody else looked at it and was afraid to touch it, for maybe it would explode. But it's got life in it. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ could raise himself from the grave and didn't need help from outside was because he possessed life. I lay my life down and I take it again. So every seed, and there are hundreds of thousands of them, every seed reminds us of the responsibility that we have as believers. We, like the seed, possess life. And I would like for us to look at these seven graces: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I'd like to suggest to you that from the text it says, add to your faith. So if we take the seed by itself, as I said to you this morning, we could put it on the table and it would stay there. I've had this seed for about 10 years. And if I just held on to it, it would remain just one seed, never becoming more, but remain by itself alone. What happens to a seed that you don't plant? It just stays there. No change, no fulfillment, no production, no multiplication. It never becomes what God intended for it to become. When they opened the pyramids, they found one room filled with wheat. It was for the pharaohs to eat in the afterlife. They didn't know that in the afterlife, a soul doesn't eat wheat. But what they did was to take some of that wheat out of there. They took it to the museum in Chicago, and at the Natural History Museum in Chicago, every so often, they take some of those seeds that have been there 4,000 years and they plant them. Amazing thing. Amazing being alone for 4,000 years and then being planted. And being planted Can you imagine what happened? It died. But then it lived. And the seeds came up after 4,000 years of being alone. It's true of believers sometimes. We receive Christ as our Savior. God puts life in us. And we remain by ourselves alone, never giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and so forth. And so this evening I would like to look at these seven graces. May I suggest to you that the seed best is represented by faith. The seed of faith. In Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How did it get there? A seed. The plant comes from the seed. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, God says when he created the world that he created in every plant a seed, and that seed would have the capacity for life, and that life would be reproduced through that seed. And so here we have Peter going back to God's principles enunciated by the Lord Jesus, and Peter is rehashing them for us to help us understand. Now, God has a lot of lists in the Bible. There are probably a dozen lists. Lists of good things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We have also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and right and good, think on these things. We have in James chapter 1 verse 17, wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good works and so forth. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind, and there's a whole long list of things that are there. We have the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. He says, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ, neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers. God is great in giving lists. And this is one of his great lists. There are lists of bad things too, just in case you were wondering. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. And there's a list of, I think, 19 bad things. We have also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it describes the characteristics of the end time. It also is a bad list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you have a list of bad things, things that characterize people who don't believe. But the seed is where we begin. Faith is a seed. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea? Because the seed has the capacity, for growth. Faith has the capacity for growth. If there is anything we could learn and should learn, is that our faith should be greater today than it was, well, I'll give you a year. Faith should be greater today than it was a year ago. We should be able to trust God for more in our life today than we did a year ago. Can we? He doesn't say that your faith should be as a grain of sand, because a grain of sand doesn't have life. He says a mustard seed, because a seed has life. And so as we begin, we realize that the seed has a nature. In the same way that an animal has a nature, and an animal responds as an animal because it has an animal nature. We have a human nature, and therefore we respond as a human. If we had a seed nature, we would respond as a seed. But what does it say? We have a divine nature. And because we have a divine nature, we should respond as the divine. It's normal for an animal to respond as an animal. It's normal for us to respond as a human. And as soon as we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and we have the life of God in us, it is normal, it is natural, it is spontaneous that we would respond as God. Godliness. or God-likeness. It should be just as spontaneous for us to respond as God does, as Christ does, as it is for a seed to respond as it does. Just as natural. But there is an energy and there is an effort that is necessary. How are we saved? By faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we learned that this morning. How are we sanctified? Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we strengthened? By faith. How are we satisfied? By faith. How are we going to serve? It is all by faith. And so Colossians says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We have to begin with the seed of faith. Now, what happens to a seed? As soon as you take that seed and you put it in the ground, and it is watered or moisture is applied, and the soil is warm enough, there are two responses. I think I have it right. I may be corrected, but I think I have it right, and I think the shoot comes first. And I think the shoot feeds on part of the seed. And then when the shoot begins, out comes the root. It's natural then for us to follow this metaphor through our text. If the seed is faith, then the shoot is a virtue. The word virtue means purity in our sense, in our English. But it was a word which meant manliness. It meant strength. It meant vigor and energy and courage and zeal. It was a word that gave strength to what was happening. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 5, was pressed by people on every side, you remember. And there was this one woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she said in her mind, if only I can touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. Faith. And she went through the crowd, and I can see her just barely touching the hem of His garment, experiencing immediate healing, repairing from the crowd, and the Lord Jesus said, who touched me? And what does the text say? He knew that virtue had gone out of him. Energy, strength, what had gone out of him was a vigor and zeal that brought healing. On the basis of what? Faith. The same is true for us. The seed that is planted in the knowledge of God, in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith placed in the knowledge of Christ is going to produce virtue, going to produce manliness, as it is translated one place. It's going to produce zeal. Peter had it. Think of him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many times when he had zeal. When the Lord Jesus said to him that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed, Peter said, that'll never happen to you. What zeal, what courage, what manliness. I mean, it was misdirected. But what zeal, what strength. The Lord Jesus said he was going to be crucified. Peter says, here's a sword, let's go. We're going to fight for the kingdom. His faith was in the crown, not in the cross. But he had virtue, and it was great faith. Peter had great faith in the Lord Jesus for the kingdom, but not for the cross. Peter knew what we were talking about. And in the Gospels, you see him over and over again with great zeal, but little bit of knowledge. Great enthusiasm, but where's the knowledge? The shoot of that faith went up, and he was going to stand between the foe and Christ and say, it'll never happen to you. You don't have to worry, Lord. I'm on your side. We'll take care of him. Great zeal. It should be true in our life. When our faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should come out of that faith a great desire to move mountains, to conquer kingdoms, to attempt things we've never attempted before. To walk out on thin ice, trusting God that He will take care of us. True faith is going to produce that kind of thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Those who know and love Jesus Christ should do a better job than those who don't. Because we are believers, there should be a testimony of our business and our job and the way we do things. It's virtue. It comes out of faith. And so here it is. What does the capacity for that virtue have? To split rocks. Where is it that the grass grows the best? Right through your blacktop driveway. How does it get there? It's that seed. And that seed begins to grow and sends up a shoot. It will crack the pavement in seeking light and air. It will split stones that hinder its expanding growth. It will stretch over the personal space enough to find light. It will overpower weeds and vines that choke its expansion. It will cover injuries by man and beetle and fungus and lost branches. Let me ask you, have you got that kind of stuff? It comes by faith placed in the knowledge of Christ. So the seed of faith is followed by the shoot of virtue. What promise in a seed? What promise encased in the endungeoned in this case, in this hard seed? The seed of faith, the shoot of virtue, the root of knowledge. As the shoot goes up, the root goes down. And I think it's reasonable for us to look at this and say, well, yes, the next thing in the great development from this seed into that glorious plant with all of its fruit, as soon as the shoot goes up, the root goes down into what? Knowledge. That's the third one, the root of knowledge. Knowledge is the source of growth. If we don't have knowledge, we don't have growth. If you don't have roots, you don't have growth. If we're not rooted and grounded in Christ, we will never develop. We'll never mature. We'll never produce fruit. We'll never love as God intended for us to love. Each seed is unique and puts out different kinds of roots. There is a carrot which has a tap root, much like the pine tree. There is a spreading root. There are other kinds of deep and shallow roots. The root system is necessary in order that the plant will grow and the plant will function. Look at in chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 1 and verse 8 and chapter 3 and verse 18. It says knowledge, 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 knowledge. You see, as soon as we get virtue, that is manliness and courage and boldness, what do we need to balance that out? We need knowledge. The shoot goes up with tremendous strength, breaking rocks and crashing through the blacktop driveway. But the root goes down. And the root is the root of knowledge. If we do not know Christ, if we are not soaking our soul in His truth, if we're not marinating our mind in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done, we will never grow. It's not coming to this meeting. I mean, I'm glad you're here. But this isn't the solution to knowledge. This is only sort of having to maybe give you a hunger and a thirst to study tomorrow and to look this up and memorize and meditate. Knowledge is so important. If the shoot goes up, but the root doesn't go down, what happens? The plant dies. That's what the parable of the sower says. Where the stony ground was, the shoot went up, it looked good. It looked healthy. It looked strong. It looked virtuous, manly. And the root went down and found rock. And there was no depth of soil. And it tells us it did not produce fruit. What's the goal of the seed? Seeds. That's all. Oh, we have plants now that are just beautiful, ornamental, not utilitarian. But when we look at it in the scripture, the ultimate goal of this is to produce this. The ultimate goal of God in giving us life is in order that we might produce that life in our human body. And the life in this seed is designed by God to produce this seed with that life in it. It begins with the seed of faith and is followed by the shoot of virtue and is followed by the root of knowledge. A seed feeds on itself until the root goes deep enough in order that it might draw on the resources of the soil. It happens to us. We receive Christ as our Savior when we have a little bit of truth and we jump out with great courage and great boldness and maybe without a great deal of knowledge. And we look at that young person and say, well, you know, they'll balance out after a while, and they will. And God wants that balance. He wants the shoot to go up, but He wants the root to go down. What is the purpose of the root? The root is a straw. Every rootlet, every root hair, it's a straw that goes out. If you were to dig up your stalk of corn, you would find that it takes up 120 cubic feet. The roots of one stalk of corn are occupying 120 cubic feet in order to draw on the resources and the minerals and the metals and the water and all of those ingredients. If you were to pick up one of your little rye plants that you plant during the winter, you would find it had 375 miles of roots, rootlets, and root hairs. 375 miles. Why? Because every one is a straw, drawing in the moisture, drawing in the minerals, drawing in the food, drawing in the nourishment, drawing in the fertilizer. Are we? You see, it takes a great deal of effort for those roots to find their way, sometimes going hundreds of feet in order to find the water. It is a straw. Secondly, a root is to store food. Those roots gather the moisture, and the trunk then becomes a storage facility so the tree can make it through the winter. And so that tree has the ability to lean when the soil shifts down the mountain, to bend and twist without breaking as the wind whips its branches, to bear the heavy load of snow and ice, to struggle to survive through a drought and through cold, to store food in its trunk for the long cold winter, to hold down by its roots as the flood rushes by. Roots. The root of knowledge. The seed of faith, the shoot of virtue, the root of knowledge. It is a straw. It is a means of storage. And thirdly, it's a means of stability. You back up your big truck and you go and hit a telephone pole. You might be able to move that telephone pole. But if you were to back up about 100 feet from that great big oak in the yard next to you and run your big truck up as fast as it will go and smash into that oak tree, when that oak tree sees you coming, every rootlet, every root hair holds on. Says, hey, what's this? Stability. That's what it means in 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The root of knowledge. Do we know the truth of God? Are we filling our mind with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why Peter ends his epistle by saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Do you know more about Him today than you knew last week? Is there some little truth that He's given to you to chew on and to munch on and to meditate on and to marinate your soul in, to ruminate? I hope you've got some truth that you can carry with you from today that'll feed you this week. the root of knowledge. If there is no knowledge, there is no growth. If there are no roots, there is no growth. Fourthly, there is the trunk of self-control. The fourth ingredient in this wonderful list is self-control. Why do we say the trunk of self-control? Because the root goes down, the shoot goes up, and the shoot becomes a trunk. And the shoot governs how big. It governs many aspects of the growth of that tree. The kind of bark, the color of the bark, the size, the girth, the process of all that goes on inside the trunk. Peter knew what that was. Peter knew that he needed self-control. He began with great virtue. Then he gained some knowledge. In the book of Acts, we see wonderful knowledge. The virtue is still there. But in the book of Acts, his faith is not in the crown. His faith is in the cross and in the resurrection. And the zeal that we found in him is now balanced by knowledge. But still, Peter needs to know self-control. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, words he said to nobody else, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What agonizing words for Peter to hear. What did Peter need? Self-control. And so that shoot grows up above the ground and becomes a trunk of self-control. It's one of the qualifications of an elder, to be under control. There are several areas we need to control. We need to control our life, our life's goals. We need to control our life's gambles. We need to control the guidelines of our life. Self-control in the area of our life. Self-control in the area of our lips. Not only what goes out, but what comes in. We could spend a little while there, but I won't. But self-control, it's like the trunk of the tree. It protects it. It controls what happens. Everything that happens in the tree, between the air and the ground, takes place within the trunk. And it's a place of control. Control means to hold it in, is really what it means. If you were to take it, it means to hold yourself in. It has to do with self-mastery. It has to do with what you do with your time. It has to do with what you do with your money. It has to do with what you have as goals in your life. It's all that self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and the last one, self-control. It is by the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit in Galatians, but here it is the trunk. And it controls everything that takes place in that tree. We are to control our lusts. The word lust means desires, not just sexually, but desires in every kind. Desire for the finest and the best and the biggest. Desire to have something that keeps up with the person next to us. Self-control. It's the trunk. Nothing grows out of the roots in and of itself. Oh, you say, what about potatoes? Well, every time it comes up above the ground, cut it off and see how many potatoes you have from roots. It's necessary to have it above the ground if you're going to have potatoes below the ground. So nothing just comes from roots. Nothing just comes from shoots. Nothing just comes from a trunk. Do you see? One flows right out of the other. In the same way we have here, out of faith comes virtue. Out of virtue comes knowledge. Out of knowledge comes self-control. And Peter is saying here, add to your faith. Out of that, virtue. Add to your virtue. Out of virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge. Out of knowledge, self-control. We have to learn that self-control. What an amazing thing the trunk is of the tree. It too stores. It too is a processing plant. It's where the struggle goes on in the midst of a cold day. It's where food is stored in order to make it through. It's what protects it from the enemies. The trunk of self-control. In James chapter 1, verse 25, says, "Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of work, this man will be blessed in his deed." We need to be fruit inspectors, but do it in front of the mirror. Check your own fruit. Check your trunk. Check your roots. Check your shoots. And let's see what is there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, says, "Take heed lest this liberty," and we must be self-controlled in our liberties. So we have the seed of faith. We have the shoot of virtue. We have the root of knowledge. We have the trunk of self-control. And we have the branches of patience. What comes out of that trunk? Patience. The word patience means to remain under. What better picture do we have of patience than the branches of a tree? To remain under, to bear the burden, to bear the burden of the fruit, to bear the burden of the leaves, to bear the burden of the flowers. What's the purpose of branches? It's to bear the burden of the tree. We were down in Charleston just a few days ago showing our friends from Fiji these huge trees, these live oaks. And they grow and they're hundreds, maybe thousands of pounds out there, way out there, just above the ground, straight out from the trunk of that tree. They are remaining under, and they're